Be here. The last time I was with this church, if my records are correct, was about 11 years ago. I had jet black hair then. No, I didn't. I had the same color hair I've got now. It is good to be back with you. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Sunshine State. During hurricane season, it becomes the Plywood State as we board up all of our windows. I greet you on behalf of my brothers and sisters and yours at the Henderson Boulevard Church. That's where I work and worship. I serve there as both a preacher and one of the shepherds in the congregation there. And they send their greetings to you, and they're happy to be rid of me for a weekend. And so you've done them a favor also. Most important, though, I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who Revelation says holds the keys of the kingdom and of death and the key to our salvation. He's the only reason we're here. We wouldn't even be here if it weren't for him. We'd have no reason for this group to assemble here tonight if it weren't for Jesus Christ. So I'm very happy to be with you. My wife isn't able to be with me. She's a school teacher. She has first graders that she manages every day. Pray for her. And we're really glad that I could be here with you at least and to share with you in this series. What we're going to be studying in this series of lessons is a series that you picked, some of you, I don't know all of you, maybe you voted on it or a few people just thought this would be a good thing for us to study. But we're answering the question, why the church? Why does the church exist? What purpose does it really serve for God? And I want to talk about that both this evening and tomorrow night, Lord allowing, and then a couple of times on Sunday. And then we have one special class period on Sunday morning where I want to particularly talk to the young people about your future and about how you can serve the Lord. So, a man built this incredible machine. It had arms and cogs and wheels and bells and lights. And he brought a friend over and he said, watch this thing. And he turned it on, plugged it in, and all of a sudden it started moving. And the arms were swinging around and there was rotating balls there. And cogs were moving and bells were going off and whistles and lights and all. And the other guy was looking at it and he said, this is incredible. I've never seen anything like it. What does it do? And the guy said, doesn't do anything, but doesn't it operate beautifully? I think sometimes that's the way people view the church. They see a group of people and they have some kind of structure and organization, and the people that go in and come out seem relatively happy about that. But what does it do? And I want to talk real frankly to you about that tonight. I'm probably going to say some things that for those of us who love the church and love what it does for us, you might be a little chafed by some of the things that I'm going to say, but I think it's important for us to talk about these things because 39% of Americans claim to have attended church assemblies within the last week. Only 39%. That's claimed to have attended, but some surveys report it as low as 22%. Now, I think if we were to ask our population, how many of you believe in Jesus or believe in God, believe in the God of the Bible, that more than 22% would say, I do. So what we have here is people who are expressing by their lack of attendance with the church their belief that it's not relevant. They don't think the church is relevant. So only 22% of Americans think it's important enough to actually attend within the last week some kind of church service. And we hear it expressed like this. You hear people say this all the time. I do. Hey, I believe in Christianity, but not churchianity. What do they mean by that? Well, I believe in Christ. I believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but The church isn't relevant to me. It doesn't serve a purpose to me. We'll talk about why that is with some people in a few moments. But it's clear that people feel that way. We have a group of religious people who meet in the Tampa area, and they have billboards all around in the area, and their name is relevantchurch.org. You may have those around here. Relevantchurch.org. What are they saying? They're saying, we have understood what you're saying, and we want to tell you, we think we are relevant, that we have a reason to be here and a purpose. Now, I don't agree with what they're doing in their worship. I don't agree with their doctrinal positions, but I'll tell you what, they are trying to address what maybe a lot of us aren't addressing. And that's answering the question, why the church? Why does it even exist? Could I not be a Christian on a deserted island by myself? Can I not serve God by myself? Do I really need to associate myself with some church? Is that critical for me to do? Well, let's talk about that. And let's begin with talking about what we mean by church. Because for most people, they still buy the idea, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the door and see all the people. Now, I have always wondered, why are the people hanging from the ceilings? You know, are these bat people in this church? Because it doesn't work that way for me. I've never hung from the ceiling, and particularly in a vaulted ceiling church building. But the idea is, you know, the church is the building, and we come into the church and we go to the church. And I think that's a biblical concept. Church, we'll talk about that. But what I think most people think when they hear that is, we're going to the building. And that's what the church is. But the Bible's pretty clear in saying that the church is people. And the church could meet if there was never a building owned, rented, or occupied by God's people. We can be a church under a tree. We can be a church in someone's home. We can be a church of the Lord in a field. Because the church is people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, our first verse this evening. I'll be reading from the New American Standard this weekend as we study together, and yours may read slightly different from that. But here's what Peter says. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are spiritual stones. The church is not this or this or this. The church is this. It's the stones that make up the spiritual house of God. And so if we could transfer ourselves to a rental place like a movie theater, or we transferred ourselves to a community center, or we transferred ourselves under a tree, the living stones assemble, and it is the spiritual house of the Lord. So it may very well be that what people think about when they say the church isn't relevant is they think in terms of a building. And they tour those buildings and they look at them. And you and I look at those buildings sometimes. I've toured some of those facilities. I've been in the temple in Kansas City of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And before it was dedicated so that only Mormons can go into it, they open them up and let people come in. And I've been in there. And I walk around and I'm amazed at what I see, but it's just cold building. It's just a building. Like, this is a building. If we weren't here tonight and I walked in this building, I wouldn't say, oh, the Lord must be in this building. So sometimes when people say, well, the church isn't relevant, It's not valuable. It serves no real purpose. They may be thinking in terms of the physical facility. And we need to make sure they understand what the church is. It is a people, not a place. And it is God's organism, not man's. That's a really important part. I appreciate that, amen. That's a really important point. It is God's plan, not man's. In everything we do as the church, we need to be thinking, is this what God wants? Is this what God would have us do? Is this where God would lead us? Is this what God says? And we need to convince people of that, because there are a whole lot of churches out there that are not relevant because they're not God organized. They are what they are because people felt this is what we ought to do, or this is good for us, or we like this, or we want to get involved in politics, or in social programs, or we want to focus on this and not this, or we don't want to emphasize this. And church becomes irrelevant when it's not God's organism. So Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build not your church, not our church, my church. So if it belongs to him, should we not always be asking him what we should do? And that's not just praying about it. That's going to the word that he left for us. If you have a car, I don't make an assumption. I can use it anytime I want. I would ask you for the use of it. And I wouldn't paint it a color that I like, because it's your car, not mine. And I would put the gas in it that you want put in it, not the gas that I can get at a cheaper price. And that's the same way it is with the church. It is a people, not a place. It is God's organism, not man's. And third, it exists to serve God and Christ. The church exists to serve God and Christ. And the passage I think that shows that better than any other, at least for me, is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a section we often go to talk about marriage. We go to Ephesians chapter 5, the husband's ahead of the wife, and that the wife is to honor and serve her husband, and that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and all those passages. But you need to understand that the only reason Paul is talking about husbands and wives in that passage is because it is paralleled to Christ's relationship with the church. So he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." The church is subject to Christ. The church exists to serve Christ, to honor and glorify him and the Father. That's the purpose of the church. And there are many people in our nation. I really only speak about our culture. We can't really talk about what's happening in India or Pakistan. There are brethren who could, but it's not my place to do that tonight. It is to talk about where we are. People don't think the church is relevant because they don't see a purpose for it, because they're seeing many churches that are not existing for the sole purpose of being subject and subjects to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. So if we begin with those premises, we are the church, not we go to the church or we inhabit the church. We are the church, and it is God's organization and organism. It's really a living thing. It's not man's design, and that we exist to serve and to honor and glorify God, to magnify Christ. That's what the church does. That's its purpose. If we begin with that, then maybe we can begin a true dialogue with people who continue to say, well, the church, I don't get it. I don't need it. I can sit at home or go out on the lake and I can get just as much worship out of that as I could get by being among you people. So Philip Yancey wrote a book called The Church, Why Bother? And there was something in that that really hit me, because he said there are two reasons why people don't consider the church to be valuable. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do now is quit looking at what we are here tonight as an insider, okay? You got to quit looking at it as an insider. We're very comfortable with what we've done here tonight. We walked in here, we all took our seats. We didn't wonder, where am I supposed to sit? Because we know how it works here. We can walk in and sit anywhere we want, unless it looks like somebody's piled up a bunch of stuff where they camp out every week. You know, then we stay away from those seats. But we even know how to do that. We look for the obvious things. If they got blankets and popcorn and everything, and a little campfire going, we know that's not my seat. That belongs to somebody else. But we know how it works here. We come in the back and we shake hands with each other, and somebody gets up and we expect what happened tonight. We see songs. We know those songs, and we know where they come from, and we know about how many we're going to sing, and we know what the gap between 4:15 and 3:15 means. It doesn't mean there's a surprise song in between that we haven't heard about yet. We know, because we do this all the time. But look at ourselves as an outsider would view it. It's the first time somebody has come into our midst. And I want to tell you two things about those people. There are two things that are true of the person who walks in for the very first time. There are barriers to their worship. And there is a lack of appreciation for what we're doing. They don't get it. So let's talk about the barriers first. This is where it's going to hurt a little bit. We create barriers for people who come thinking there's something of value here, and they don't get it. And we don't feel the compulsion to explain on a regular basis what we're doing, because we all understand it. Let's just get with it. Let's do what we do. Start up the machine. Look how beautifully it's operating. And the people are saying, yeah, but what does it do? How does it work? Let me tell you what I mean. First barrier that people experience in the church is hypocrisy of the members. I know the answer to that. But you have to understand that people think that's a valid reason to reject the church. They come walking in here, and here's what they see. Oh, look, I'll give you an example. One time I was going to preach, and it was in another city, and I was in a rental car, and I had gotten within, by my GPS, had gotten within a mile, 2 miles of the church building, and there was a car that pulled out right in front of me as I was coming down the road, had the right of way. Another car pulled out right in front of me and then proceeded to poke. I mean, just driving really slow. Well, when they pulled out in front of me, as soon as they pulled out, and I was going at the speed limit, and I hit the horn. And I did my usual, you know, put my hands back on the wheel and kept driving. And then they were poking, and I was shaking my head. And I saw the church building, and I saw the sign. And I realized with horror, they're turning into the parking lot. You can't escape that. And you can try to go park around the other side of the building and run in real quick and be inside already. And I thought I saw a guy behind me look just like, oh, I've been here. People walk into our buildings and they see our faces, and they may recognize us. Yeah, you're the person who gave me a real fit the other day in the line at the grocery store, aren't you? You're the person that laid on the horn, threw your hands up in the air because you were so impatient because I accidentally pulled out in front of you, aren't you? Now we're going to all sit together and talk about how we're supposed to control our tempers and be kind to one another. The hypocrisy of some of the Christians is a deterrent to people who've come to see Christ in us. And I know there is no perfect group, and we can always pick out the worst scenario and the worst person and point them out. We can do that in anything. I can go to a Walmart and find something that's out of date, and I can say, this is expired already, this is past its date, and this is a horrible store, everything in here is this way, and you know that's not true. And you know and I know we're not all hypocrites, but there are some who are, and we need to understand that the way I live affects the way people think about my church. It affects that. So I need to be living a good life. I need to be showing this little Christian light of mine all around the neighborhood. I'm going to let it shine. Because people see our hypocrisy and they reject our faith. And that's an important point for us to think about. But another barrier that people experience is the cultural discomforts that they experience. Now listen, I know how you're going to react to some of this, because you're going to say, but I love that song. I love the King James Version Bible. And I'm not telling you that you have to do away with that, and we've got to come with the most modern translation and the most current songs, and we can't sing anything old. I love many of the old songs. They say things of profundity that some of the songs today simply don't have. So I'm not saying we do away with those things, but I am saying that we explain them and justify them. That we let people know why this song is important. And that we do consider that when we are using a lot of archaic language, old language, that while we may be thinking this sounds lofty and it sounds like high church phraseology, that to the visitor who comes in, it looks like we're at a Renaissance festival and we're just kind of practicing things the way they used to be in the 1600s. Now, I'm only asking you to think seriously about that. If we want people in our culture to consider the church to be relevant to their lives, we have to be able to speak to them in a way that they will understand. I'm going to tell you, I'm not putting anybody on the spot here, but I love the brother who led that prayer. That was a simple, straightforward, understandable prayer. That's not always true of the prayers that I hear. Sometimes I hear prayers and they sound so complex and they sound so lofty that I'm not even sure how to say amen at the end of it, because I'm not sure what was said. And the songs we sing, old is not always better, nor is new always better. But when people walk into our company of believers, they need to feel and sense that this is relevant for me in the 21st century. Relevant. In our churches, we sit for a long time without any responses. None. Now, I'm very appreciative of those of you who are giving some kind of physical responses to the lesson. I appreciate those of you who nod your heads. I don't like this, that nodding, but But those of you who nod your heads, that's important. Or if I say something, we can't do that, can we? No, that works really well for me. But I want you to think, where else are we called upon to come in to a group and sit down and make no response, verbally or physically, for an hour? And don't say the classroom, because you haven't been in the classrooms lately. They're extremely interactive. But people consider that when they come into our midst and they're just sitting and they're not called upon to even respond, they're not even encouraged in any way to respond with a nodding of the head or an amen or any kind of response to what is being done, it looks like what happens in that place? What happens? You go in and you disconnect for an hour or 2 hours. Just disconnect. Just sit there. Don't move. Sit there. And when it's all done, you can reconnect and leave. And we need to think about that. Can we call on people to write things down? Write this down on your bulletins or fill in these blanks or respond to this. Or the people who are speaking ask, can I have some comments about that in the Bible classes? In the Bible classes. Can I get some comments from some of you on that? I'll wait for it. Because that is the way people consider relevance. Our clothing. You know, sometimes our demands on people are difficult for them to understand. I am not advocating at all that people come in here in tank tops and flip-flops and whatever they want to wear. That's not my point at all. But can we make certain that people understand that it is not our righteousness being demonstrated by the clothing we wear, how much we wear. You know, I hear people say this all the time. I hear this phrase. Let me just offer this to you. When we come together and we're in the presence of God, we should wear our best. Now, if that's really true, then we ought to be in tuxes and formal wear every time we come here. If we're going to make that argument, our best, then that's what we would wear. The very best thing we have, and we'd wear it every time. And if we only have one, we're going to wear it. Clothing is important, and it says so much about who we are and what we think is important. There's no question about that. You don't show up for a first date in a grubby shirt, guys, and torn, frayed clothes and think, I'm going to make an impression on this girl. You will! But it's not the kind you want. So it is important. Our clothing does say something about us. But I think we need to make sure that we're not sending a message that it's all about clothing. That it's only about what you wear. And get in here and you dress the way we all dress or you're not acceptable to us. Because people don't see it that way. They see a structure. People who come into our midst sometimes see a structure that is too constricting. It's kind of cold and aloof atmosphere. It's kind of formal and it's a repetitiveness that goes on that people don't understand. See it as a guest. Look at it as a guest. Come in here, sit down, look straight forward. Just look forward. Don't look to the left or right. Sit there and do what you do. And even some of the things that we do, we probably ought to explain. Like, I love it. Well, I shouldn't say I love it. I understand it. When our song leader says, this is the song before the lesson. If you'd like to take advantage of this time to stand up and stretch before a long period of sitting, now would be a good time to do that. I understand that. That makes sense to me. I can understand why I'm standing up. But oftentimes, song leaders will call on people to stand and not give any reason for that. And as a guest, I'm wondering, why are we standing on this song? We didn't stand on the last song. Why? are there certain songs that we always stand on? Or is it the time of the service that we always stand? I've visited religious groups. I had a friend who was of a religious group that did a lot of it. To me, it felt like that old cheer. Lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. I couldn't make heads or I just followed whatever they were doing. They're standing up. Okay, I'm standing up. And then as soon as it was over, they all sat down. So I gotta sit down. And I wasn't sure what was going on or why. I didn't know. I was confused about that whole thing. I didn't understand what was happening. Can we just make that clear? Hey, let's stand for this song because we sing so much better when we stand. Or would you like to stand for this song just to stretch your legs before the long sermon? If we can make that kind of thing clear to people, then they will understand what's happening and they will feel better about this and not walk out saying, I don't know why they do what they do. They got this thing where they do this certain thing and they all do it and I didn't know, but I stood or I sat or I kneeled or I did what they did because they told me to do it, but I don't get it. Because there's just a structure that we have. Standing for a prayer is certainly appropriate. It is certainly appropriate. But maybe we ought to indicate why we're asking people to stand for this prayer as opposed to sitting. If we can just explain it. All we have to do is just explain it. And then there's just a lack of appreciation for what happens in our assemblies that people from the outside don't have. And they probably won't have for a long time. I think this is one of those things that we have to say to them, you'll have to come back and understand it. Best example I can give you is this. When I first got my driver's license in the state of Florida, Florida had what were called vehicle inspection stations. It was a new law passed in Florida that required all cars to pass an inspection. You went to these stations and you waited in long lines because every car had to be inspected. And every year it had to be re-inspected. And I would bite my nails with my old Chevelle because if you didn't pass inspection, you had to come back. And if you didn't pass it again, you couldn't drive that car. You'd get a ticket. And they would check everything. They checked emissions. They'd stick a probe in the tailpipe and check what kind of emissions are coming out. You know, lots of blue smoke, not good. They checked your headlights. They had these devices. They'd go and put it in front of the headlight and they'd tap your hood and you had to put on the brights and they had to check it because they wanted to see, are you looking straight? Are the lights straight? Or are they cocked off to one side? Are they going to blind people coming from the other direction? All those things were checked. Windshield wipers, brake lights, blinkers, all that. And every year I'd go through this anxiety. Oh, I hate this. I hate this. And then I moved to Mississippi, where there is no vehicle inspection. And every car's headlights look like they're aimed for coon hunting. I mean, they blind you everywhere you go. And I thought, oh, for Florida's inspection stations. See, I understood it then, when you get away from it. And I think people come walking in, they say, well, I don't get this. I don't get this. You know what? You need to see it again. You need to see it for what it is. And this is the last part of the lesson. I want to talk to you about what I think the church is and why it's relevant and why it's important. Like that vehicle inspection station. I can only imagine what our country would be like if we didn't have the Church of the Lord. You know, we say, boy, there's no morality in this country. Well, as long as there's some of us, there is. It may not be pervasive. It may not be prevailing, but it's persistent. And we stand for things, and we do in our schools, and we do in our neighborhoods, and we do in our organizations we're part of. And oh, if there was no faith in this country, I wouldn't want to live here. And the church provides that. You say, how, Ralph? Let me tell you what the church is. Here's how we need to view ourselves. Because if all we think about is, well, the church exists because God wants me to come, so I come. And I sing the songs because I'm supposed to sing the songs. And I hear the sermons because I'm supposed to hear them. And then I go home. And it somehow is just osmosis. No, it's not that. The church actually serves a number of purposes. First of all, it is a hospital. It repairs sin-damaged lives. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says that, brethren, if any one of you is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, looking to yourselves lest you're also tempted. People come in here and their sin-damaged lives. And we say, this is the place to come. We can repair it. I was driving through the country in Mississippi, and I saw a sign in front of a church building, and it was called the Holy Ghost Repair Service. That's what it was called. And while I wouldn't presume to call the church of which I'm a part that, there is a sense in which that's true. The Holy Ghost, through the Word of God, is repairing people. Come in here and get repaired. You know, that's what it's about. I need to bring my sins to the people of God. Not put on a facade. Everything's good with me. Everything's good. I can go week after week, people saying, Ralph, how are you? Hey, blessed by the best. Man, I got it. I'm together. But the church exists to help me when my life is sin damaged. And that doesn't mean when somebody tells us what's going on in our lives, we pull back and gasp and say, not you, you. Don't tell me that. But we pull them in. And we care for them. And we speak words of comfort to them. Because that's what the church does. We're a battlefield hospital. And all of us are nurses and doctors. All of us. We're all called upon to heal each other. But you know, that can't happen if we don't get in each other's lives. If all we ever do is, hey, how you doing? Good. How are you? Good. If that's all our connection with each other is, it's not going to happen, folks. It's like a drive-through doctor's office. You know, drive up to the window. How are you today, Mr. Walker? I'm fine. Good. Thanks for coming. Drive on. That's not going to work. And we got to get in each other's lives. If people don't see us as relevant, maybe it's because we're not the hospital that we ought to be. Did you know Jesus was more often called upon to acts of compassion and mercy than he was called upon for teachings? Now, he is the teacher. He's the rabbi. And that's the most important thing he did. Nothing was as important as Jesus teaching the truth. But people came to him because they were hurting. That's the human need. And so when people come in our midst, listen, for just a minute, to consider this. Somebody comes walking in, and we had this happen just this past week. We have double doors right up near the front where that single door is on both sides. And we were in the middle of the supper of the Lord. Everybody's concentrating and we're all meditating on what we're doing. And the door opens up and this disheveled man, shorts, t-shirt, comes walking in, looks around, startled, starts to back out. And one of our brothers jumps up and runs across the front and gets him, and he takes him by the hand, sits him in the corner and gets down on his knees and talks to him. You say, oh, that's so disruptive. We're taking the Lord's Supper. We got to be concentrating on this. What? Tell that guy, go outside and come in the back or come in later or go talk to him somewhere else. The man had needs. He can come to the hospital. Can you imagine a hospital saying to somebody, you're too sick, go away? But how do we react when somebody comes in? Do we look at them and, oh, not dressed right? Well, that may be a clue. Smelling. They smell. That may be a need. They're hungry. That may be a need. Their hearts look heavy. That's a clear need. But do we look at them and say, oh, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't have enough sanitizer. We don't have gloves. Put them in the back. We'll talk to them later. Let somebody else take care of that. We're a hospital, folks. It's what we exist to do. And sin sick people will go where they can find help with their sin sickness. We need to be that place. So in Psalm 119, I love what David says here. Just one little passage, but I love this. Psalm 119, and it's verse 147. He says, I rise before dawn and cry for help, and I wait for your words. I wait for your words. I want to hear the words that will help me when I cry in pain and anguish. Psalm 119, 147, great passage. Look, that ought to characterize us. You come here and cry out and hear the word of the Lord that'll make a difference in your life. The church is a greenhouse. It should be a hothouse, a greenhouse, a place where we can grow in the best environment possible. Where in a greenhouse, it's moist and there's lots of fertilizer and there are people taking care of it and there aren't weeds and everything's up high enough that the bugs and pests can't get into it. It's a protected environment. That's what the church ought to be. For those of us who want to grow, it ought to be that kind of atmosphere where we can come and grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it's a great passage. It talks about God having given to the church apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors that he gave them for the equipping of the body, for the building up of itself in love. Building up. So what we do when we come here is not just disseminate information. It's not just we're here today to learn these facts. It is we're here today to be fertilized in our souls. Word's going to do that for us. That's why our classes exist. That's why we preach the word. Every preacher ought to think in those terms. What today is going to help my people, my brothers and sisters, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I going to say today to help them grow? Not just, hey, this is interesting to me. I never knew how many people there were in the Bible whose names started with a letter M. We're going to talk about all those people today. Now, I said that, and I never even asked Perry. He probably has a whole series of lessons on that, and he's saying, man, you're trashing my lessons. Are we going to tell people things that just we think is interesting or informational, or are we going to tell them things that are going to be transformational? Not informational, transformational. Is it going to change our lives? That's what it's got to do. So think about what we're feeding the babes in Christ. You know, adults can get it on their own. It's the babes who have trouble getting it on their own. Let's make sure we're taking care of the babes in Christ. We're giving them sterile food and not the esoteric surmisings of our minds. I've been thinking about this, and I'm just going to throw it out here for you and let you chew on it a while and see what comes up from that with you. We don't need to be doing that. We need to be giving them truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, and let them grow on that. Third, the church is an outpost. It's an outpost of the kingdom of God. Maintaining the king's territory in a hostile land. I love that picture. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, the church at Philadelphia. Christ, Jesus says, I put before you an open door. Nobody can shut it. And you dwell where Satan's temple is, but you're pure. It's an outpost of the kingdom of God. That's what we are. In a wicked world, you can come here. You can come be part of the living stones where holiness is believed to be the most important characteristic, where righteousness is taught, where people are at peace with one another in a world where there's only war and unrighteousness and ungodliness. Come here and be part of this. That's the atmosphere we've got to convey. We're the outpost of the kingdom of God. Just like the cavalry were in this country and its expansion, these fortresses and setting up those stockades where people could get inside and close the doors and we're safe in here. We're safe here. Come here. You're safe. I got to tell you, I love this. There's a brother in our congregation. He said, visited a church not too long ago. He said, I hadn't been there before. Didn't know a single person when I went in. I walked into the building and this guy met me in the back and he said, hi, what's your name? He said, I'm John. He said, hey, John, sit back, relax. You're among friends. Man, that's a great message. I use that all the time now. People come into our building and I walk up to them and say, hi, what's your name? Glad to have you with us. Sit back, relax. You're among friends. You're among friends. Come into the stockade. Come into the fortress. We're an outpost of the kingdom of God. Do we convey that to people? See, because they would understand that. They would understand that. Here it's safe. Come in, let's talk about the spiritual things that matter. Finally, last point, we're an advertising agency. That's what we are. We're here to advertise Jesus Christ. We are here to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul praises the Thessalonian church. He says, your faith has gone throughout the world. Everybody knows about you. How'd they know about that? How'd they know about that? Well, they lived it. It wasn't on their board. It wasn't on their cards. It wasn't posters they put up around town. It was the living posters they were. I live my faith and I advertise Jesus Christ. We are saved to save. That's so important. We are saved to save, not just saved to remain saved. That's important. We talked about that in the hypocrisy matter. But we are saved and we come here to learn how to save others. I want to close with an illustration. There was a woman who had taken a first aid class in her community and she came back to the next class. And she said, oh, everybody, I got to tell you, this works. This works. And I said, why? What do you mean? She said, after the last class, I was driving home and I was thinking about all the things that we had learned. And I came upon this car scene, an accident that had happened, car off on the side of the road. I ran up to the car. She said, I pulled open the door and there was a guy sitting there and he had blood just dripping down the front of his face. He had hit the steering wheel. And she said, he was bleeding there. And she said, all of a sudden, it worked. All of my training went into action. She said, I bent over, put my head between my legs, and I didn't faint. Is that what it's about? Is that what first aid's about? Learning how not to faint? No. No. It works! Now, I'll tell you, it works when you're able to help the others. It's not just about us coming here and staying saved. It's about learning to save others. Why the church? Why does the church exist? We've given reasons tonight. It's a hospital. It's an outpost of the kingdom. It's a greenhouse where people grow. It is an advertising agency for Jesus Christ. If people could see that, they'd say, oh, now I get what you guys are doing. Now I know why you sing those songs. Now I know why you offer that thing called an invitation at the end of your services. Now it makes sense. I get it. And then we've removed one of the problems with them not seeing the value of the church. It now becomes relevant to them. But we got to talk about those things, not just assume everybody's going to see it the way we see it. We're going to talk more about the church and how it responds in looking up toward God, in looking around toward each other, and looking out to the world. We'll talk about those things. If you can come back, and if the Lord allows us to be back, we'll talk about some more of those things. I hope you'll think about the things we've talked about tonight. Now, we're going to sing an invitation song in a moment. And as we sing that song, I'm going to ask you, do you want to follow Jesus with us? We're thinking about that in the song as we sing it. Will you come follow Jesus with us? And if you're inclined to do that, to give your life and surrender it to Jesus Christ, to become one of those holy stones in the temple of God, if tonight is a night for you to do that, as we all stand together and sing in a moment, I'm going to ask you to just come to the front and give the confession of your heart that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, and that He can take away your sins. And then we'll immerse you in water for the remission of those sins. And you'll walk out of this place tonight a living stone in the temple, in the house of the living God. That can be yours if you want it. And if you do, then now's the time for you to come forward while we all stand and sing together.